paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's always about 30 minutes long, a lot of motivation, a lot of inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation because we don't sell anything. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to con you to do anything. We would just like for you to listen as we present to you the Word of God to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life if you're interested. And if you are, then you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. But our show, The Flotline, F-L-O-T, is based around God's unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, 10 of them per se. And this is something my pastor taught me years ago, and he, with his blessings, I present it to you. But 10 unique problem-solving devices called a flotline, or in other words, a main line of resistance, that stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside sources of stress. Number 3 on the flotline of your soul is the faith rest drill. Very critical doctrine. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Number 1 is rebound. That's how you recover from sin when you mess up, and you will. Because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But when we sin, we are given the gracious means of rebounding, 1 John 1:9. And it says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That leads us to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That gives us the victory over the flesh. Because the Bible says in Galatians, the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And we are mandated in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So by rebounding, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you begin to use your volition to trust God as you go through certain circumstances in your life with the faith rest drill. Now, this show has always been about motivation, as I said earlier, inspiration, education. And my objective remains the same, always has been, always will be, to use the Scriptures. And I try to explain how an individual can have a personal relationship with God, because if the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because of that. And I've told you, I've explained to you how God judged Christ instead of us, instead of you, instead of me. He judged the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf so that by believing in his finished work on the cross, you and I can be the recipients of eternal life. Very simply put, a couple of verses, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, John 3:17, but that the world through him, by means of him, might be saved. And in John 3:15, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you would like to have eternal life, it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only way. That's what John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him right then forever. If you haven't made this decision, my earnest plea is to urge you to place your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and express that faith to prayer, to God in your prayer. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can actually do that right now. I've spoken in many churches, many schools, many business associations, and I've seen many people do this. If you would be willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would be willing to lead you in a simple prayer. And that prayer would express your desire for to be saved. It expresses your desire to what you want God to do for you. You want to pray with me? If you've never asked God to save you before, here's the prayer. Why don't you pray it with me? Not out loud, just silently. You can say, Father, I know I'm a sinner, and that I desire to be saved. Just repeat it. Father, I know I'm a sinner, and that I desire to be saved. Today, I'm willing to put my trust in your Son, Jesus, and receive him as my Savior. Thank you for hearing my prayer, and thank you for saving me. That's a simple prayer. I wonder if you prayed that with me. Did you? Did you utter those words after I gave them to you? Did you pray them along with me? So if you did, what happened? Well, in 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. For we know it's God's will that none should perish, no, not one. And we know that if He hears us, John 5:15, whatever we ask, we know we have of Him. So you ask God to save you, and God did that. He did exactly what you asked Him to do. Now, you probably didn't feel anything. You didn't see an angel. You didn't hear any harps. Neither did I when I prayed a prayer like that. But that's what it takes. If you did that today, you became a Christian. And I hope if you prayed along with me that you'd let me know. I'd love to hear from you. You can write us a letter, go to our website, and send us an email, or write us at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. And just simply say, Rick, I prayed with you to receive Christ as my Savior. I would love to send you a couple of books that we've written that would help you understand what took place. And if you've prayed along with me and that's the first time you've ever asked God to save you, please, please let me know. And that would be great. Now, I want to ask those of you who are already believers, already Christians, how well, listen carefully now, how well do you know the God you worship? How well do you know the God you worship? The Bible says in the Scriptures that God is looking for those who know Him and understand Him. And I'd like to tell you, and you've heard me say this before, there is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. It's possible you know God through Christ, but you don't understand the God you know. How do I know what this is saying? God is looking for those that know Him and understand Him. Where did that come from? Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands me and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, saith the Lord. Wow. Do you understand the God you know and love? How could you even possibly worship a God you don't understand? That's the question. On the flat line of your soul, you are told to establish and use the faith rest drill. You heard me say earlier, problem solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. One of the steps in using the faith rest drill to stabilize your thinking is claiming a biblical rationale in order to not to panic. In order to stabilize your thoughts when you go through adversity so you don't get into the fear panic ploy. What is a rationale? What's that? Well, it's a set of logic or reason. Exactly what it is. Some better set of reason to trust God. It's the concept of His essence. Can you trust God based on His essence? That's a rationale for you to understand the essence of God. The essence of God always refers to what His attributes are. Do you know, listen carefully, do you know the attributes of God? The God you worship, the God you say you love, the God you're depending on to provide for your needs and protection and give you eternal life. Do you know His attributes? Should you even know them? I say yes, because they're part of the problem-solving devices called the faith rest drill. Faith rest drill starts off with you claiming a promise to settle down. Then it moves to you going to a biblical rationale or set of reasons or logic. And then it goes to forming a conclusion. I want to go over with you something today that I don't think I've ever been over this with you on the radio show. But if you don't have a clear understanding of how God functions and how God operates, then you're never going to have any true thanksgiving in your life. And you'll never even be grateful for anything that's happened to you. So let me go over some of the attributes of God with you. Could you let me do that? Maybe you might want to write these down. First of all, God is sovereign. Sovereignty. Sovereign. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Sovereign. The sovereignty of God is His infinite, immutable, eternal, and perfect divine volition. His choice. His decisions, His volition, He makes the decisions, are based on His thinking. But here's the thing, God never had to come up with a thought. There was never a thought or decision. There was never a thought or decision that he didn't have from eternity past. Because God, number one, never made a bad decision like you and I. And there never was or there never will be a person for whom God did not have a perfect plan in eternity past, you or me. God's plan for our life is the only way to have any happiness, the only way to have any tranquility, and the only way to have any blessing, based on the sovereignty of God. Listen to Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We can never have any happiness in life until we do his good pleasure. God's good pleasure is found in the canon of Scripture in Psalm 93:1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed himself with power. In fact, the world is firmly established and he will not be moved. That is God's sovereignty. The Lord reigns, clothed with majesty. The God you worship is a sovereign God. He is the only God. There are not any other gods. He is the immutable, eternal, unchanging, perfect God. And every decision made based on us is based on his thinking. So he's sovereign. Write that down. God is sovereign. And then secondly, I want you to write down he is just. God is justice. God is fair. That's what that means. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for God to be unfair in the function of his divine justice. He is the only judge who's never rendered a wrong decision, unlike some we see on TV today. In all the trillions of decisions that God has rendered, and there have been trillions of them throughout the history of the world, God has never been unfair or incorrect. Because the justice of God administers the penalties and decisions which are demanded by his perfect righteousness. The justice of God does not need any help in dealing with the unfairness and injustice that we have. He can handle it if you will turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. This is where we fail a lot of times because we want to handle it ourselves. We get upset, we get mad, we get discouraged, and we want to get revenge. Let God handle it. Go to the Supreme Court of Heaven and lay it at his feet. He will take care of it. So God is sovereign, God is just, and God is righteous. He's absolutely righteous. That's another part of his attributes. He's absolutely good and free of any sin, perfect in his nature, because without perfect righteousness he could not even be God. And it's only by possessing this sort of righteousness that we could have a relationship with him. You can have the same righteousness because it comes through Christ. Listen to these verses. Here's the righteousness of God. Isaiah 64:6-7. We are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, the things we manufacture, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, having taken us away. And there's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. So is the righteousness of God available to you and me? He's absolutely righteous. Can we be? Absolutely we can. How could you and I be absolutely righteous? Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe, and there's no distinction made between Jew and Gentile. Again, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. By praying a simple prayer like you did earlier, you are given the equal righteousness of Christ, thus you have a relationship with God now, not based on what you do, not based on what you say, but based on what Christ did for you on that cross. So God is sovereign, he's just, he's righteous, and he's love. We know that. We know God is love. But to understand God's love, it helps us to appreciate and understand what's available to us under the wisdom and power of God by way of love in the human race. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What motivated our Father to send his only begotten Son? His love for you. love for God as a personal love and impersonal love for all mankind. We're told to use that. And you can understand that. That's part of the problem-solving package. Problem-solving devices number 7 and 8. Personal love for God and personal love for others. But God is love. God is eternal. Therefore, God's love existed eternally. And it's unsustained by himself or any other source. There never was a time when God was not love. And this love is unsustained by God or any other source, as I said, in contrast to human love, which must be sustained by something. You got to love something. You love your wife, your husband, you love your car, you love your boat, you love your children, you love your job. But God does not like that. Doesn't need anything to be sustaining his love. God's love never had a beginning, and it has always existed, and it always will. God's love does not stop. God's love does not turn away because someone insults him or blasphemes him. You don't have the power or the ability to change God's love because his love is absolutely perfect. Because God foreknew human failure. He knew this was coming. He did not cancel his love for those of us who fail. He is love. So when you're using the faith rest drill, trying to understand why something happened to you, if you back up in your mind, use the biblical rationale of his essence, his attributes. Did he love me? Yes. Did he know this was going to happen to me? Yes. Is it unfair? No. Watch how this works. Now here's another attribute of God. It's called immutability. Immutable. God is immutable. What does that mean? It means that God is unchangeable. He is absolutely stable. He doesn't vary, no variations. The same, he's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and the same forever. Hebrews 13:6, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change. The God you came to know when you believed in Christ is still the same God. He's the same God in the Old Testament, the same God in the New Testament, a God with a new covenant now for the church. But he is immutable. He will never change. And here's another word, a big word for you. I want you to learn this one. God is omniscient. What does that mean? Omniscient. O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-T. Omniscient. That simply means that God knows every thought that every person ever had throughout human history. He knows what you're thinking right now, and he knows what you thought yesterday, and he knows what you're going to think tomorrow, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And if God wants to check you out, he's not looking at your image and your style. He's looking at what you're thinking. He's looking at what you're thinking. He knows perfectly. He knows eternally and simultaneously all that is even possible to know. And that's called the foreknowledge of God. Science are trying to discover the black holes, trying to discover an alternate universe, trying to discover this, trying to discover that. God knew that millions and millions and millions of years ago. He knows everything. He knows everything because he's omniscient. What about another word? God is omnipotent. There's another word starts with an O, omnipotent. What does that mean? It means he's all-powerful. He has the power to do whatever he wishes to do. He had the power to save you, the power to save me, the power to deliver us. He's all-powerful. And it's unlimited in his ability and in his authority. Revelation 4:8 mentions the power and authority of God. It says this, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's the power of God, his omnipotence. There's nothing God cannot do. There's nothing he has not done. And there's nothing he will not do for you if you trust him. Because nothing with God is impossible. Nothing with God is impossible. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you hear it? With God nothing shall be impossible. So not only is he omniscient, not only is he omnipotent, He's also omnipresent. This is what gets me a lot of times. People have a worship service and said, oh, God was here tonight. We felt him. That's so silly because God is immanent and transcendent. God was in that building before you got there, and he'll be in the building when you're gone. Wherever you are, you might have got emotional and you might have felt something, but it wasn't God. He was already there. He's eternally present everywhere. In Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself in a secret place so I should not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Absolutely, he does. He is omnipresent. So, if I travel to Georgia, if I travel to Texas, if I travel to California, God is there with me. And he was there before I got there. Wherever you're listening today, in whatever city you might be in, there are about 100-plus cities of you that are listening to me today. God is there with you. And when you turn the radio off and when you go into your bedroom tonight, God will be there with you. He's omnipresent. He's not going to leave your side. He assures you, you are never, never, never alone. And he witnesses everything we do. He sees it all. And he is immediately available at any moment you need him. All you have to do is call on him and he's there. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is immutable. He is what? He is love. He's righteousness. He's justice. He's sovereignty. Wow, those are some of the attributes of God. Maybe you didn't know all of that. I hope I'm teaching you something you haven't heard before. Here's another word maybe you haven't heard before. God is veracity. Veracity. V-E-R-A-C-I-T-Y. Veracity. What does that mean? It means that God is absolute truth. Absolute truth. In John 8:45, Jesus said, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Our Lord Jesus Christ never lied, never misled anybody. As God, he was absolute truth. And remember, he was God. He was undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. The God-man. He is the origin of truth. God is the origin of all truth. Listen to John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. There it is. This alone should give you confidence to trust God's plan for your life. The plan that's revealed in the scriptures, should you have a desire to investigate it. But many of us have managed to mess things up by ignoring what he said. Do you even have a desire to learn what God has for you? You have an interest in that? Because he's truth. He won't mislead you. He has a fabulous plan for your life. And it starts by you accepting Christ as your Savior and entering into his royal family. Now, also, God is eternal life. Finally, the attribute we want to close out with. God is eternal life. And he invites you to have eternal life as well. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There was no beginning and there was no ending. He's God. From everlasting to everlasting. There was never a time when God did not exist, and he continues to exist without any termination. In Deuteronomy 32:40, for I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever. See, the Bible says to God, one day is like 1,000 years. In 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, do not forget this. One thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What does that mean? It means there's no clocks in heaven. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be a clock. It's not going to be one day, 2 days, 3 days. It's forever. So God has extended to you and I a gracious offer. Would you like to share that eternal life with Him? Would you like to have eternal life? You can, and you can share it with Him. Because the Bible says he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see eternal life, but the wrath of God would abide on him. John 3:36. Again, I'm going to read it again. Listen. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. These attributes are the essence of God. And they are a guarantee for you that you can depend on Him regardless of what may come your way. So when you use a faith rest drill, you have some adversity hit your life and you don't understand what's going on. Once you claim a promise and calm down and relax, one of those 7,000 promises in the Bible, grab a hold of it, hold on to it, and then reverse your concentration, go back to a biblical logic, a biblical rationale. And go through the essence of God that I just gave you. God's veracity, would He lie to me? No. God is love. Does He love me? Yes. God is immutable. Will He ever change? No. God is what? Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Each one of these guarantees you that He is in control. And He knows what you're going through. And you never have to worry about one thing if you turn it over to Him. I hope you'll think, wrote these down. I hope you'll remember them. I hope you won't forget them. Those are the attributes of God taught to me by my pastor many years ago. I hope it encourages you, and I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. FLOT, Flatline, Forward Line of Troops. That's those 10 problem-solving devices you store in the compartments of your soul that stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside sources of stress. If you hang with me for a few minutes, maybe about 30 minutes, I'll seek to give you that information so that you'll be able to verify and identify God's plan for your life, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan. But I'm Rick Hughes, host of the Flatline Radio Show, heard every Sunday morning on this radio station and on many others across the nation. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. Let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. We don't sell anything there. We're not trying to hawk any money from you. But you can go there and see the various books we've written, and they are all free. If you'd like to study, especially God's Grace and Aging, our latest book, or also we have a book called These Things, which was kind of new this last year. I hope you'll take advantage of those and order those books today if you'd like. Also, we have our transcripts from the year 2019, 2020, 2021. That's a transcript of every radio show we produced, and it's in a written form, so you can read it for yourself if you'd like to have that to add to your library of notes. Okay? So thank you for listening today. Here we go. Are you ready? Something I want to talk to you about today is very critical because in recent weeks you've heard me speak about devastating effects of arrogance. Arrogance in the believer's life. Last week I talked about arrogance quite a bit. And you should know by now that an arrogant attitude is demonstrated by self-justification, which eventually leads to self-destruction. I even told you that arrogance is seldom brought up in Sunday's messages from the local pulpit of your local church. Very few pastors will talk about arrogance. But there are so many illustrations of this particular mental attitude sin in the Scripture, beginning with Lucifer himself and demonstrated in the life of many, many Bible characters, all the way from Moses to Peter. But today I want to cover something different, not arrogance. I want to cover a subject called humility. Humility. In 1 Samuel 16, you'll find the story of God choosing a new leader, which is going to be King David. And he sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse to anoint the new leader. And Samuel was taken away by one of Jesse's older sons named Eliab. And here's what happened. This is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord told Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or how tall he is, because I have rejected him. God does not see as humans see. A human looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart." And what happened is Samuel, when he came and saw Eliab, he was taken away, and he said, "Surely the Lord's presence must be with this man." This man had no humility. He thought he should be the future king of Israel. He was the older of the brothers, and certainly not David, the young sheepkeeper. But no humility. And remember the David, when David fought Goliath the giant, there was no humility there either, because he laughed at David. He scorned David. He cursed him by his gods and said, "I'll kill you right here today and laugh at you." No humility. I want to talk to you about the importance of humility. But first of all, we have to understand humility is not inherited. It's acquired. And how do you acquire humility? Well, it starts in the home with a child learning to accept the authority of their parents. I've raised four children. I know this is a battle. It certainly is. But Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Paul's writing, talks about teaching children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Two words there, obey and honor. Obey is a military term called hupotasso in the Greek New Testament. It means to about face, forward march, pay attention, do it, do it, do it. Children are to obey their parents. And I had a kid one time say, "If you knew my parents, you wouldn't say that." Maybe so, but we'll talk about that here in a minute. Honor your father and your mother. Notice they're not parents anymore. They're father and mother. They're separated. Maybe they get a divorce. You still have to honor your father and your mother, which means to respect them. So the principle is this, that unless a child at a young age learns to be submissive to legitimate authority in life, then they will be ill-equipped to handle real, true life when they grow up. In the book that I wrote called These Things, I discussed how Peter was humbled by our Lord, who actually told him that before the rooster crows in the morning three times, you're going to deny me. Now, Peter had been a little arrogant. In John 13:38, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? I'm telling you, in the morning before the rooster crows, three times you will have denied me." What did Peter say that brought that answer from the Lord? Well, here's what he said. In John 13:37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Well, that was an arrogant statement, and the Lord knew that. He needed some humility, and he was taught humility here in this passage because he did, in fact, deny the Lord three times before the rooster crowed the next morning. The lesson to be learned is this, that the Christian life does not operate on emotions. I don't care how fired up you get, how much you want to lay down your life for the Lord Jesus, your Christian life doesn't operate on emotions. And so many times we get this unrealistic self-image about who we are. Or sometimes we get depressed about why we're not what we want to be. But this word humility is a very great virtue in our lives. It's one of the greatest virtues in the believer's life. Notice in James 4, 6. Here's what James wrote. "But he," that's God, "gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In the Greek New Testament writings, that word resist, he resists the proud. The word proud is a combination of two words, meaning what? Those that draw attention to themselves is what it means. But he gives grace to the humble, and the Greek word for humble is tapanosis. Tapanos is the word, tapanos, and it means this. It's a metaphor to show someone of a lower status, someone in lowliness of mind. And actually, it means someone has absence of pride in self. So we see the condition here that God is willing to lay out more grace to the humble person. We see this word for humble used of our Lord in Philippians 2, 7 and 8. He was the genuine humble person, listen carefully. But he, that's Jesus Christ, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Now this was the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity, and one body forever. And he humbled himself. He did not use his deity to sustain his humanity. And so he humbled himself and became obedient to his Father's will, which was what? To go to the cross and lay down his life for the sins of the world. In Philippians 2:5, you and I are instructed to have the same humble attitude. As a member of God's royal family, God expects us to have humility. And the reason is because arrogance fosters an unstable soul, and that usually leads to trouble. But without the spiritual skills to operate with humility, then arrogance in our lives, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, arrogance will cloud our thinking, cloud our judgment, and always, inevitably, cause us to become very self-centered individuals. So we can't afford to operate under arrogance. We have to operate under humility. That's what the Bible teaches. But the question is, what is humility? And we'll get to that. The arrogant Christian is inadequate to operate in the spiritual life, since his mental attitude sins are constantly quenching the Holy Spirit with his self-justification and self-deception. But on the other hand, the Christian that has humility, he's teachable. The arrogant individual is not teachable, but the Christian with humility is teachable, because teachability means you have the capacity to do what? To listen, the capacity to learn, and the capacity to respond to authority without feeling inferior. So spiritual humility is what I want you to have. It's actually a very great strength in your life. It's not a weakness. Don't confuse it with humiliation or subjugation. I'm not talking about that. It's actually a way of thinking as well as a way of living. There are a couple of types of humility taught in the Bible. One is called enforced humility. And this is learned in the home under a stable system of order and discipline administered by the parents, as we said earlier, enforced humility. Go to your room, clean up your room, pick up your socks, hang up your clothes. The child doesn't do it, then the parent has to enforce humility. If they don't have genuine humility, then the parent has to enforce humility. And don't be like we used to do. I told you, you know, after you tell it about 10 times, then you get upset and go get mad at them. One, twice should be enough. If they don't do it, then it's time to enforce humility. Mom and Pop are trying to restrain the child's sin nature, because the little sin nature does not want to obey, doesn't want to humble itself. The little sin nature wants to be arrogant and say, I want my way. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. But parental decisions may not always be fair. Sometimes parents make mistakes. Sometimes parents whip the wrong child for something that didn't happen. In my home, as my children were growing up, it was always, who did this? And you know who it was? Not me. Not me. Not me. Not me. None of the four would ever admit it. And sometimes we wound up disciplining the wrong child for something that they didn't actually do. So how do you handle unfair authority? Well, arrogance cannot handle it. Arrogance gets mad. Arrogance reacts. Arrogance gets bitter. But humility, when you have genuine humility, then you can respond with forgiveness. Emotions react with anger, but humility, which is thinking divine viewpoint, responds with forgiveness. So when you fail to orient to legitimate authority, it's always going to mean trouble down the road, and especially true for a young person. But genuine humility, that's true humility, comes when a person is self-motivated. That means when they have positive volition. They're willing to accept authority, and they're willing to accept instruction. Thus, the person with genuine humility has a relaxed mental attitude as well as poise, which is the ability to think under pressure, and courage. You think about a recruit going into the military, and that's the first thing they teach them, humility. They may have come out of civilian life thinking they're God's gift to the women, or God's gift to the men, or God's gift to everybody. But they have to learn to have some humility to that drill sergeant. They have to learn how to handle authority, and authority is not always fair. And here's a sign you don't have humility. If you cannot handle unfair authority, if you get mad, if you get bitter, if you get angry, when someone in authority over you makes a decision that you don't like, then you have no humility. You're not able to handle that kind of thing. And that's what biblical humility does. Biblical humility gives you the ability to handle unfair treatment. In Proverbs 22, verse 4, "But humility," or "by humility, and the respect of the Lord, are riches and honor and life." Three things you want, I'm sure. Riches, honor, and life. And how do you get it? By having an attitude of humility and respecting the Lord. That means respect His Word. In Colossians 3:12, the Bible says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," the Lord Jesus Christ was the beloved one, and if you're in Christ, you're beloved. So Paul wrote, "Put on the tender mercies, kindness," put on tender mercies, and what else? Kindness, and then what else? Humility, and what else did he talk about? Put on kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. Those words describe the personality profile of the mature believer. Kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. There is your personality profile as a mature believer. That's what you're supposed to have. You're supposed to have these tender mercies of kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Colossians 3:12. That's a whole message I could teach you right there. In 1 Peter 5:6, the Bible says this, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you in due time." How do you do that? Humility is obedience, just as it is in the home with a child. To humble yourself before God is to obey God. And if you obey God, He will promote you in due time. He will exalt you in due time. But there can be no blessing. There can be no promotion from God if you have no humility. Because respect for God's Word and obedience motivated by personal love for God is what brings this blessing. Do you hear me? Respect for God's Word and obedience motivated by personal love for God is what brings this blessing. So humility is the motivation for impersonal love. Impersonal love is problem-solving device number 7 in the flight line of your soul. If you don't have humility, you cannot use impersonal love with people that you don't like. Do nothing, Philippians 2:3 says. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. So that if you want to use impersonal love, the first thing you have to understand is the person that you don't like, the person that raises the hair on the back of your neck, that's the person you have to deem as more important than yourself. You can't be conceited, can't be selfish with impersonal love. Impersonal love is you loving them based on your character, not their character, your character. Maybe they're not nice, maybe they're not clean, maybe they're not pretty, but you love them same way God loved you. God so loved the world, that was you. He loved you when you were unclean in sin, and yet you can love anybody if you use problem-solving device number 7. And the only way you can use it is to have the mindset of humility. So, how do you get humility? How do you acquire it? Well, here it is, 3 points. 1, reception. You have to hear the Word of God taught, and you have to apply the Scriptures that are taught to you. Listening and learning and implying. The Bible uses a couple of words. One word is called, in the Greek New Testament, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. And that's knowledge you understand, knowledge you comprehend. And this is what you may get on Sunday morning from your pastor. If you listen to him teach, you get gnosis. But it has to become, the Bible says, epignosis. There's a preposition, epi, E-P-I, which means full. And then the word gnosis or knowledge. Excuse me. And then the word gnosis or knowledge. And so as you learn God's word, not only do you have to hear it, but you have to apply it. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. So there can be no blessing without humility. You have to receive the teaching of the Word of God and apply the teaching into your life to acquire the mindset of Christ. So knowledge, gnosis, has to be more than academic. It has to be metabolized once you hear it and once it's taught to you. It has to be metabolized into your soul and applied into your soul and become epinosis, the Greek word epinosis. So that's how we start acquiring humility, is by reception. But then there's retention. And this is you retaining what you've learned and not letting the rate of forgetting exceed the rate of learning. It's easy to do. You can forget stuff. So you have to write it down. Take notes. Look at your notes. Study your notes. Sometimes the preacher may teach the same thing twice. It's called repetition. That's okay. You need the repetition. I need the repetition. My pastor used to say, repetition, repetition, repetition. What do you think the recruit in the Army does when he goes to learn how to march? Repetition. Forward march, bowed face, tension. They have to teach him how to do it in his sleep. And that's the same thing with you and I. We receive and we retain that information. And we recall that information. That's the last R. Reception, retention, and recall. Once we recall the scripture that we've learned, then we can apply it to the experience in our life. And that's where humility comes from applying the scriptures in your life that I've given you even today. So you got it? You receive the Word of God, retain the Word of God, and recall the Word of God. And by recall, you're going to use a faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God, and you're going to have a relaxed mental attitude when you do it. So humility always responds with understanding and with forgiveness, whereas arrogance always reacts with bitterness and resentfulness. So if you have genuine humility, you no longer feel threatened. You no longer have self-pity. You no longer make an issue of yourself being hypersensitive. You're totally relaxed. And this is the most comfortable possible status quo until you finally advance to God's perfect happiness, which is problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God. So make a note of this. Humility is a Christian virtue. It's not a form of arrogant hypocrisy. It's a Christian virtue. It's the very core of integrity and virtue in the believer's life, humility. It's a system of thinking, and it has a lot of synonyms like poise and courage and etc. But if you and I have genuine humility, then we can think under unfair situations, not react. Let me give you a couple of illustrations that I ran into in my many years of traveling. Many years ago, I was speaking in a school in Centerville Academy in Centerville, Mississippi. There was a young man named Bobby who had come out of St. Francisville Public Schools to this private school at Centerville Academy. The teacher asked him to read something in class as a new student, and he would not do it. And she asked him again to read, and he said, "I'm not reading anything." She wound up sending him to the headmaster's office, Mr. Lloyd Lindsay, who's now with the Lord. And he goes up there, and Mr. Lindsay said, "What's the problem, Bobby?" And he said, "I'm not reading." And, of course, Lloyd read him the Riot Act and said, "Maybe you did that in the other school, but here, when the teacher tells you to read, you're going to read." And Bobby said, "I'm not reading anything. I'm not going to read." And so Lloyd said, "Well, then you can just bend over to the desk there. I have the Board of Education. We will apply it to your hiney." And he gave him 2 or 3 licks, and he said, "Now you get on back down there and you read like the teacher told you." And Bobby said, "I'm not reading anything." They had him bend over again, a few more licks. By that time, tears are coming out of Bobby's eyes. And when Lloyd said, "Now get down there and read like I told you to do," and he said, "I'm not reading because I never learned how to read." And when Mr. Lindsay realized he'd whipped a kid that did nothing wrong, that he had whipped a kid because kid didn't know how to read, he felt horrible. What would you have done if that was you? Would you have sued him? You think he went and got his dad and said, my dad's going to come up here and beat your brains out. You can't do that to me. He didn't. He kept his mouth shut and he took it. He handled it with humility. He went on to graduate and went on to get a football scholarship to a major university. And he went on to learn how to read there at Centerville Academy. Another illustration that I think about quite often is an illustration of Coach Bum Phillips that I heard many years ago from a friend of mine. I understood from friends said while Bum was a high school coach in Beaumont, Texas, he overheard some kids cursing a teacher in the hall. And he went down to where the kids were and grabbed one of them by the back of the neck and said, get down to my office, son. We're going to settle this. You're not going to talk like that in my school. And he took him down to the office and he wore his britches out and said, now you get on back to class and don't ever let me hear you say anything like that again about a teacher. And he was cursing that teacher and running that teacher down. At a class reunion 10 years later, the kid that came up to the coach and said, do you remember 10 years ago when you whipped old so-and-so for cussing that teacher in the hall? And Coach Phillips said, yeah, I remember that. Taught him a lesson. He said, no, sir, you didn't teach him anything. He said, what do you mean I didn't teach him anything? He said, well, you whipped the wrong one, Coach. It was me, not him. And when Bum heard that, he went and found that kid that he'd whipped and apologized. You know what the kid said? Coach Phillips said, you should have told me. I was so angry. I was so mad hearing you curse that teacher in the hall. He said, don't worry about it, Coach. I just kept my mouth shut and took it. No big deal. That was a humility. Wonderful humility that student had. How about you? What would you have done? Would you have gotten mad? Would you have gotten angry? Would you have wanted to fight? Would you have wanted to sue? Humility has the ability to think under pressure, not get emotional, but to respond with forgiveness. In both of these illustrations, Bobby and the kid that Coach Phillips whipped, they forgave the coach. They forgave Mr. Lindsay for what he did. Can you forgive those who treated you unfairly? Do you have enough humility to use impersonal love and forgive an individual? Listen to Proverbs 11:2. When arrogance comes, then comes dishonor. But with humility is wisdom. The only basis for having wisdom in life is through humility. I want to read it to you one more time. When arrogance comes, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, then comes dishonor. But with humility, there's wisdom. That's discernment. That's understanding. And the only way to get humility is through the acquisition of the Word of God in your soul. Again, in Proverbs 29:23, a person's arrogance will destroy him, bring him low. But a spirit of humility will attain honor. I would like to ask you today if you have a spirit of humility. Do you have the ability to forgive people when they make mistakes, especially people that are in authority over you? They want you to do something you don't want to do, or they accuse you of doing something you didn't do. How do you handle that? Do you have enough humility to respond with forgiveness and not react with bitterness? If you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, using 1 John 1:9 to confess any known sin, then you can allow the power of the Holy Spirit to engage your thinking and give you the relaxed mental attitude you need to handle any sort of pressure you come under. Not laughing about things, but humility. Humility, wisdom, not getting mad, not getting angry, not resenting, but forgiving. You can't have humility if you can't think. You got to be able to think. That's why the scriptures talk about. Think about these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are right. Think about these things. The Christian life is built on you thinking. I hope you're understanding this. Humility is a system of thinking. It comes from the input of the Word of God in your soul. All right. Well, this is Rick Hughes. This is your host saying thank you now for listening to the Flatline. I hope you'll be back next week, same time, same place. Until then, I pray God would richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.